We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church, located at 1207 Haywood Road in Greenville, South Carolina. The message on this program will be preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. Now we invite you to join in the service as the congregation sings the praises of the Lord.
Gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow in thy holy presence this Sabbath morning in the precious name of thy Son. We have been reading thy word in David's great song of praise to thee. We have been singing thy praise in yet another psalm penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And O Lord, as we consider that thou art the God of Jacob, our hearts rejoice. We can't begin to understand why the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the Sustainer of all things, one who has the worship of angels before him ever, that he should be desirous of the title, the God of Jacob. O Lord, we thank thee that thou art our God. We poor Jacobs, twisted by nature, cursed by our sin, ruined by our fall, yet thou art the God of Jacob. And we thank thee for the grace that makes Jacob an Israel. We thank thee, our God, for the grace that unites us to Christ and brings us to that place where we can sing the words of our opening reading as the words of personal testimony. We thank thee that God is our refuge. We praise thee that thou art our strength, that thou art for us a very present help in every time of trouble. We rejoice this morning in the fullness of thy grace, in the majesty of thy mercy. We rejoice in the freeness of thy salvation. We bless thee for the love that drew salvation's plan, for the grace that brought it down to man, for the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. We thank Thee for the shed blood of Thy dear Son. We thank Thee, our God, that every one of us washed in that blood is secured thereby for glory, purchased with the blood of the Lamb, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Thou hast guaranteed we shall be forever with the Lord. Our God, we worship Thee, and we praise Thy name. Now, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt exalt Thine own name in our midst this morning. We pray that Thou wilt take the Word of God and use it to uplift our triune God and Savior. We pray, Lord, that today Thou wilt set forth the beauties of Christ, the glories of grace. We pray that today Thou wilt sound forth the word of gospel warning. And we pray that this will be a day of salvation for the lost and of revival for the church of God. How much we need the touch of God. How much we need the visitation of the Lord. Lord, Thou dost see us as we stand now in Thy presence. Thou dost see those who are yet dead in sin. Only Thy Spirit can regenerate. O blessed Spirit of God, do that work, we pray. O, we ask Thee for that mighty act of grace that will bring life to a dead soul. Thou dost see those who are cold in heart, backslidden in spirit. Thou dost see those who name Thy name, and yet they stand in urgent need of a mighty stirring by the power of God. Lord, come and do that today. Thou dost see the weak and the weary, the discouraged and the faint. Thou dost see those who are tempted and tried. Thou dost see the burdened and the oppressed. Our God, we pray that Thou wilt have mercy. Draw near and take the Word of God. Plough a straight furrow through it today. Divide to every man what he needs from God's Word this day. And God grant that in it all, Christ will be set forth evidently among us. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless those of our congregation who are laid aside, whose hearts are here, but whose bodies are infirm. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt draw near to them, ministering grace to their needs. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt remember those who have gone from us today in various parts of the country. Lord, we pray that Thy hand will be upon them. We commit this all to Thee. Lord, in it all, we pray for the glory of our God and for the spread of the light and power of the gospel. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
returning this morning once again. I think this is our sixth time we have come to this text, but we're coming once again to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And if you didn't know John 3:16 off by heart before, I'm sure you've learned it by now. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think we could summarize our studies in John 3:16 very simply. We have seen the freeness of God's love. He so loved the world. The fullness of God's gift, He gave His only begotten Son. We have dwelt a little on the firmness of God's promise that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have noted the faith of God's people. We've spent some time understanding from Scripture what that faith is. It is the believing of a message, and it is the receiving of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked a little at the future of God's people and the everlasting life. This morning I want us to think for a few minutes upon what this text has to say about the fate of all men who have not received God's free gift by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The text introduces a solemn subject, and it teaches a solemn truth. The subject is the hopeless destiny of death, and the great truth that the text teaches is that God lovingly delivers believers in Christ from an awful, indescribable fate. That fate is summed up in one word, and it's the word perish. That word has about it the ring of danger, of death, and indeed of destruction. And all these are ideas not that a preacher puts upon the Word, but they are ideas that are in the Word itself. When you study the New Testament and look how the Holy Spirit has used the word that is here translated perish, you will see that this verb carries a range of meaning in the context in which it's used. It means to lose. In Luke chapter 15, verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And that's the same verb that's used here, to lose. It therefore, in that same verse, means to be lost. He goes after that which is lost until he find it. It means, obviously, to perish. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 5:29, says, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell." It's a verb that means simply to die or to be put to death. In Luke 11, verse 51, we read that Zacharias perished. He died or was killed between the altar and the temple. That's the simple but very solemn range of meaning of this verb. There is another form of the word. It's a noun, and it has the idea of destruction, of ruin, of perishing, or of loss. For instance, it's translated perdition. The word perdition is an English form of a Latin word, the Latin verb perdo, perdere, is the Latin equivalent of the Greek word that we have in our text. And it gives us the English word perdition. It means in Latin to lose, and in English perdition means loss, utter loss. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. The same word is translated in Matthew 26, verse 8, as waste. You remember the disciples, when they saw the woman break the alabaster box that was very precious and pour the ointment out upon the Lord Jesus, they said, to what purpose is this waste? It's the same word. The Lord Jesus used this word in Matthew 7:13. When he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The same word. And in Acts 25:16, Festus used it. And he said that it was not the Romans' custom to deliver any man to die. Now, that sounds like a verb in English, but it was a noun in the Greek text. To deliver any man to death before he faced his accusers. Oh, here's a verb, and it's a related noun, and you can get the range of the meaning here. Add one more bit of evidence. These Greek terms provide John in the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, with the name for the king of the bottomless pit. What is his name? It is Apollyon. Apolluon. And it's straight from this verb, Apollumi. Very, and I'm spelling out the various parts of the word so that you will understand the connection. Apollumi, Apolluon, Apollyon. And I say that because some very wise modern commentators tell us that John took this from the heathen god Apollo. And he was doing a bit of a pun on Apollo. Or he was using some of the Greek mythology about Apollo. That's all rubbish. He was taking this word that was used so widely in the New Testament, and he's giving it as a name for the king of the bottomless pit, because he is called the destroyer. Now, we have taken all this time looking at the word perish in the text, so that we can grasp why the Lord Jesus used it here, and so that we can grasp why I say that perishing is an awful fate. With that in mind, I want to make three very simple things clear from the Word of God. The Word of God first makes it clear that sinners perish. There are many who want to deny this. Universalism is not new. It's an ancient heresy, and it has always been a favorite heresy of the flesh. Men love to say, there is no hell. There is no everlasting accounting. There is no eternal perishing. All will be saved somehow, some way, someday, some place, by some means, all will be saved. That's the heresy. But it is a heresy, and it is a lie. Sinners perish, and for that we have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Scriptures teach us that sinners are already lost, using this very word that Christ uses in our text. In Luke 19:10, He says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the idea of the was lost is that which has been lost and consequently still is lost. That's the force of the word. That which has been lost and is still therefore lost. That's how the Lord Jesus describes sinners. In other words, they are already ruined, already fallen, already depraved, already corrupted, already alienated from God. Sinners do not have to wait to the judgment day to be cut off from God, to be alienated from God. That is something that has already taken place. Ephesians 4:18 says that they have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Alienated from the life of God. They're already ruined. And they are already out of the way. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12? They are all gone out of the way. We can look every unsaved man in the face. We can take the words of Malachi 2 and verse 8 and tell them on the authority of God, as I would say to you today, if you're still without Christ, you are departed out of the way. Already ruined. Already out of the way. And already on the wrong road. Matthew 7:13, again. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Many there be who are going in that way. They are already ruined. Sinners are already out of the right way, and they are going down the wrong way. Now, all this is a far cry from the rubbish that so many so-called scholars, theologians, and preachers want to impose upon people today. We have been hearing ever since the birth of modern liberalism of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, of the divine spark that lies in every breast, that we are all the children of God in the same sense. We are all His redeemed, and ultimately we will all be saved. You'll see that what the Scriptures say is a very far cry from that. How different is the word of the psalmist in Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There's not much divine spark there, is there? So the Savior teaches that sinners are already lost, and that they are now, even now, perishing. The Apostle Paul speaks of a group whom he calls the perishing. He uses, if you remember your English grammar, he uses a present participle. Means those who are now perishing. Remember what he says, writing to the Corinthians, chapter 1 of the first epistle, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. To the perishing. To the people who are now in the process of perishing. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, he says, we are a sweet savour of God in them that are saved. In the being saved ones. And in them that perish. In the perishing ones. Now when you think of that, every man, every woman, every boy and every girl outside of Jesus Christ would need to come to their senses and would need to say in the very words of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15 and 17, I am perishing. There came a time in the experience of the prodigal He had taken all the money. He had taken all that the Father could give him. He had gone out into the far country. He had wasted his substance in riotous living. He'd get into wrong company. He'd been doing the wrong thing. He'd been living it up in the devil's circuit. Now he's out feeding the swine. He had to come to himself. Get the force of that. When he was out in the bars with the crowd, he seemed like a wise man. He seemed like a good fellow. He seemed like a good companion. But he was out of his mind. And I tell you, it is utter, absolute madness for sinners to make God their enemy, to make Christ their enemy, and to trample his blood beneath their feet. This man came to himself, and as soon as God gave him grace to begin to think straight, what was the first thing he said? He said, I'm perishing. I am perishing. Every sinner would certainly need to come to that understanding. Without that understanding, you'll never flee to Christ. Without that conviction, you will never avail yourself of God's mercy. Without coming to know the reality of your perishing condition, you will never come to pardon and peace. I am perishing. Just imagine what it means. Every day increasing your ruin. Every moment losing time, losing opportunity. With every step wandering farther and farther away from God. Rushing headlong to everlasting destruction. Sinners are already lost. They are now perishing. And according to Christ, they will perish forever. Didn't he say in Luke chapter 13? He repeated it. Having stated it in verse 3, he says it again in verse 5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Future perishing. We have read a couple of times his words in Matthew 7:13 that the way on which the sinner is walking leads to destruction. I took the opportunity of looking up an authority. Don't always do this with this authority, and I don't always agree with this authority. But I looked up this linguistic work that is fairly standard for teachers and preachers. Much of what is written in there is written by people who are great linguists, but not very fundamental in their belief of the Bible. I thought, let's see what they have to say. They looked at all the evidence. They said that this word perish here speaks of definitive destruction. Definitive destruction. Not merely in the sense of the extinction of the physical existence. And I was struck by this. But rather an eternal plunge into Hades, what we would say hell, and a hopeless destiny of death. What does this word perish mean? It means a definitive destruction. What does that mean? It means cast out of your mind all that you have ever envisaged the word perishing to mean. You are not to import into the Bible what other people have said about the meaning of the word perish. Come to the Scriptures themselves and you will find they define this word as utter destruction. Not merely the destruction of the physical existence, but an eternal plunge into hell and a hopeless destiny of death. That's the meaning. Sinners will perish forever. The book of the Revelation, chapter 17, verse 8, speaks of the beast says he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now here is the end of the beast. Here is the end of Antichrist. But do you get the force of this? The very same term that the Bible uses to describe the utter doom, defeat, desolation, and damnation of the Antichrist is the word that it uses regarding the ultimate destruction, the perishing of the unsaved man and woman. When Jesus said about the perishing, when he spoke about perishing, when he spoke about the many going in at that broad gate that leads to destruction, he used the very same term that later he gave by his Spirit to John to describe the eternal plunge into hell of the beast and the man of sin. Perdition. Perdition. Utter, irreversible ruin. That's perdition. Total and irreparable loss. That's perdition. What does it mean to be lost eternally? It means to lose the soul. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verse 36? What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Losing the soul. Now that does not mean loss of consciousness. Does not mean loss of feeling. It does not mean loss of memory. It does not mean loss of desire. And it does not mean loss of guilt. Luke chapter 16 makes that very clear in the story the Lord Jesus told of the rich man who died and in hell he opened up his eyes. Now there's a great argument as to whether this is a historical story or whether it is a parable. I'm not going to take time even to get into the discussion because really it's beside the point. The truth cannot be gainsaid. The Lord Jesus Christ is making it clear death is not the end. He's making it clear that when the soul departs this life, there is a consciousness, an opening of the eyes. I'll tell you this, 2 seconds after you die, you'll see things that you didn't want to consider in life. You'll see the clarity and all the gospel teaching you've been ever given, the veracity of all that has ever been told you from this book. You will understand what you've tried not to understand down here in this life. You open your eyes in hell. He opened his eyes. He was in torment. Now we're told there's no real fire in hell. Just a figure of speech. Only a raving mad lunatic of a fundamentalist would take this literally. Let me put this to you. It says, this man opened his eyes being in torment. This man himself said, Father Abraham, I am tormented. Abraham looked at him and he said, thou art tormented. Now here we have this triple testimony. The Savior tells us he was tormented. The man himself says, I'm tormented. Abraham says, you're tormented. What more can God say to get the message over? He was tormented. In mind and in body, mind and soul and every faculty and every feeling, tormented. But we're told, oh no, he may be tormented, but that is mental anguish, but not fiery physical torment. don't for a moment imagine, even if that were true, that it would lessen the torment. Only fools who don't know what real mental anguish is would imagine that was a lessening of the torment. But the fact of the matter is, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, for example, when the Lord Jesus speaks of fire and he begins to explain what he means, he explains fire as fire. I do not understand. I don't think anybody could live if they did understand the reality of the burning fire, the awful torment of God's hell. But no loss of consciousness. The feelings are all there, yearning but never fulfilled. The anguish, the torment is beyond description. And gnawing away at the soul is the awful guilt. And then comes the worst realization of all. I've lost my soul. For what? For what? For whom? I've lost my soul. I'm tormented in this flame. And I've lost the gospel. Never again, never again will I hear a gospel invitation. I've lost the possibility even of being prayed for. Never again will my name be lifted up to the throne of God to ask for mercy. Lost all opportunity ever to be saved. I've lost all hope. Hopeless, eternal, tormenting death. Alienated from the life of God forever, to be enveloped in the fury of His wrath. I tell you, the Scripture makes it clear that sinners perish. The Word of God also makes it clear why sinners perish. And it gives three fundamental causes. Some Scriptures make it clear that sinners perish by their own hand. It is their own fault. Remember that James said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And if you're out of the way and in the wrong way, then you're drawn away by your own lust. I was thinking as I was pondering this text in preparation for this service this morning, I was thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. And normally that's the message that we get from 1 Timothy 6:9. It's a warning against the lusting after worldly wealth. That's a perfectly good application of the text. But don't forget how the text ends. It speaks of foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and destruction. Now there are two terms used. The word destruction is another word, but it is a word with a very similar meaning. And the word perdition here is again the word that is close to that in our text. Foolish and hurtful lusts drown men in destruction and perdition. What is it that leads sinners to hell? Sin. Whose sin? Their sin. There is not one innocent soul cast into hell. Understand that. Perdition. Somebody, I'm sure I heard this many a time, somebody asked an old preacher mockingly, where is hell? Where is this hell? He said, it's right at the end of a Christ rejecter's life. That's where it is. Men perish because they waste. Remember, that was one of the meanings of the word. To what purpose is this waste, this perdition? Sinners perish because they waste, or they cause to perish, every good gift of God, every blessing of God. God has given them a knowledge of the gospel. They have wasted it. He's put Bible after Bible in their hand. They have wasted it. He's put them among a praying people. They have wasted it. He's put them into a Christian home. They have wasted it. He's given them godly Sunday school teachers. They have wasted it. They have taken gospel preaching week after week, and they have just cast it to the four winds. God has pleaded with them. He has given them conviction of sin. He has given them emotions of heart. He has given them all these things, on top of which He has given them health and strength and time and opportunity, but they have wasted it all. In other words, every sinner dies by his own hand. Every sinner perishes a suicide. Like King Saul, every lost soul in hell will have to say, I have played the fool. And I have erred exceedingly. I think a lot about Paul's words in Acts 13 and 46 when he was speaking to the Jews. He said, the word of God has been first spoken to you, but ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Sinners putting away the gospel, wasting gospel grace and gospel opportunity, are the cause of their own destruction. But the Word of God also shows that Satan destroys souls. That's why he's called Apollyon, the destroyer. He may employ other people in his work, false prophets, a godless crowd that will say, come with us. Beware of those who say, come with us, cast in your lot with us. On the broad road, they're emissaries of Satan. He may use tempting deceptions, but remember, Satan's aim is always the aim of Apollyon the destroyer, and his aim is destruction. We read, he beguiled Eve. And he's still beguiling souls today. Beguiles them in many ways. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. He beguiles them with false religion. He beguiles them with another gospel. He beguiles them with the thought that they don't need saved at all. He beguiles them with the thought that even if they do need saved, they don't need saved right now. He beguiles them with the thought that if they were to be saved, they would lose what life was all about and their life would be a misery. He beguiles them with the thought that they have plenty of time, time enough, later down the road. He beguiles these unstable souls. He blinds the unbelieving in order to keep them lost, to keep them perishing. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The same word, to them that are perishing. He blinds them, why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, man or woman or young person, I would to God today you would awake to the danger. So far, and there are people in this meeting of whom this is true, you've just been following Satan
without a care, tramping happily down the broad road with the gaping caverns of hell just a step ahead of you. I wonder why. The great British preacher Rowland Hill, in one of his sermons, said that he was out one day and he saw a herd of swine being led to the slaughterhouse. Now, for the uninitiated, I must let you know, I'm sure this is true of other animals, but I know it's true of pigs. Any pig farmer could tell you it. Those animals have a sixth sense. They know when their time has come to go to the slaughterhouse. I remember working with them. We were miles away from the slaughterhouse. Many a time you had to move them from one pig pen to another. But when you had to get them out of the pig pen and down to the ramp and up into the truck to go to the slaughterhouse, they squealed, they fought, they struggled, as if they knew where they were going. And I say that just to let you understand what Hill was amazed at. He said, I saw them walking to the slaughterhouse, following the farmer. And he said, I wondered, how does he do it? Why are they not scattered? Why are they not running away? Can they not smell the blood? Then he said, I noticed that the farmer out ahead dropped a bean on the road and the pigs ate, and another, and they were so busy eating the beans, they walked to their destruction. My friend, I tell you, there are men and women and young people, some of you here today, that just takes a bean from the devil's hand and you happily follow him to hell. And once you're in hell, there will be no more beans. Sinners destroy themselves. Satan destroys them. But ultimately the Bible makes it clear that God is the judge who finally condemns sinners to eternal destruction. Remember, it was the Lord who destroyed the old world in the days of Noah. It was the Lord who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the Lord who destroyed the firstborn in the land of Egypt. The Apostle Jude tells us the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. According to Christ in Matthew 21:41, it is the Lord who will miserably destroy those wicked sinners. That's why Paul said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet, what bitter irony is here. He who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son now sends sinners to hell. The hand that was nailed to the tree is the hand that casts sinners into hell. What bitter irony is here. Sinners perish. The cause of their perishing is clear. But the final thing the Bible makes clear is that there's only one way of deliverance from perishing. And we have it in our text. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. James tells us that the God who destroys is able also to save. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He loves to save. He sent His Son to save. The Lord Jesus came on that mission to seek and to save that which was perishing. And thank God, once He finds them, He never loses them again. For He said in John 18:9, "Of them which Thou gavest Me, have I lost none." I was thinking, there's a beautiful thought here, that the Lord Jesus Christ must seek that which was lost, but He could never lose that which He has found. Bless God, He came to seek and to save forever them that were perishing. Consider John 3:16 this morning. Are you a believer? That's the big question this text poses in every heart. Are you a believer? I've got to stand in the light of John 3:16 before my God today and say, am I a believer in Jesus Christ? If you're a believer, then you are saved. You'll never perish. Never perish. If you're not a believer, then you're lost. Now perishing, and soon to be damned. The Bible divides all men into these two classes, the perishing and the saved. The perishing and the saved. Where do you stand? The glorious truth of the gospel is that perishing sinners may now be saved. Isn't that what the text is all about? Perishing sinners can be saved. Every saved person was once a perishing sinner. Then God came in mercy, did that miracle of grace, saved them, now keeps them. But remember, except you repent, you will perish. In the light of that, I can do no more than give you the words of the Savior. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When you repent and believe the gospel, then you will know the blessed assurance of John 3:16. You'll say, thank God I'm a believer in Christ. And believers in Christ shall never perish. May God take His word in all its solemnity and write it on our heart. I've tried to show you today how that God in love saves believers from that plunge, that eternal plunge, into the hopeless death of hell. I trust you'll come, trust Christ, and pass from death unto life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just before I dismiss the meeting with prayer, let me plead with you to make sure you examine your heart before God. Where do I stand? Just here for a moment. We're going to stand before God and we're going to live for eternity. Where will it be? Man or woman or boy or girl, if you're not saved today, I implore you to flee from the wrath to come. I am here as your servant for Christ's sake, and I'd be happy to take the time, open the Bible with you, and point you to the Savior. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Come and welcome to Jesus. Don't leave. Come have a word with me, and let's settle this matter today. Father in heaven, bless thy word to every heart. Write it indelibly on every soul. Gracious God, we pray that this day thou wilt not allow one soul to wander out of this house so intent on the little beans of the devil that is careless about where he's going and thoughtless about the things of God. God, see of sinners today. We thank thee for this great text of thy word. What a glorious, wonderful statement of everlasting truth it is. Lord, we pray that it will rejoice the heart of every Christian, that it will be a text used to bring the unsaved right through to faith in Christ. Hear our prayer. And now part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. And grant that thou wilt enable us this day to walk with God in the light of his word to the glory of our triune God and Savior. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.